The following program is paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.
If you're taking Joyce's 30-30 Challenge and looking for an easy-to-understand Bible to help, check out the Everyday Life Bible. It's the amplified version, including Joyce's own notes and teachings. The Everyday Life Bible is a great resource to help you get the most out of your time studying God's Word. So give us a call or go online and pick up your copy today at a special price. And decide to make time in God's Word a way of life.
Well, today's program is very close to my heart because I'm going to share some very intimate details about my life. And I believe they're going to help our viewers and really bring some healing into your life. Please enjoy this today.
Joyce, you've been very transparent, and I think that is such a foundation of what your ministry is built on, just integrity and transparency, showing who you are and what has God done through your life. But it can't have always been simple to share some of the things that you've shared. So why have you felt that it's so important that you want to go to some of these deep, once very painful places to share with people?
Well, first of all, Ginger, I really do believe that God has given me a gift of openness. My personality has always been to be very straightforward. So I believe part of it maybe is personality, but I also believe that it's a lot of it is the gift that God has given me. And I really believe that He's given it to me for the people, because people really need to have hope. They really need to know that somebody has made it through their struggles and the types of problems that I went through, which in my case was sexual, verbal, and even some physical abuse. But there's all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of things that happen to people that hurt them. One of the really important things is that God cares about you. Now, I want you to get this. If you're hurting, God cares. And He wants to comfort you, and He wants to heal you, and He wants to make you whole. And so we don't have to compare our blessings with other people, and we don't need to compare our trials and tragedies with other people either. And I just believe that God's heart is so much to heal people and to see them be whole and to have the life that Jesus died for them to have. And so I believe He's given me a grace to share openly. And, you know, there's very few things that are hard for me to share. There were a few things in this testimony that was a little bit hard, because some of it is just so crude and just sounds so bad, you know, that even like saying it in some instances was a little hard. You know, I mean, to say, well, my father sexually abused me doesn't sound too, I mean, it sounds bad, but that doesn't sound nearly as bad as saying, well, actually, he raped me.
And for you to say that, to use that word raped, is something that you've really just come to more recently, isn't it? You haven't used
that word.
Well,
actually, you know, I never did. And that was the first, this time when I shared my testimony was the first time that I ever actually even thought in those terms. And I thought, well, you know, really, he didn't force me physically, but through lies and manipulation and fear and threats, you know, I was still forced. And so according to the definition of what rape is, it's anybody who uses you sexually against your will. Well, it certainly wasn't something that I wanted him to do. And so my father did rape me numerous times. I think that probably it was at least 200 times, at least. And so when I think about what God can do in our lives, and when I see the place that I was and where God has brought me to, I mean, I'm willing to share that with anybody if it will give them the hope to say, you know what, if God can help you come through that, then I believe that God can help me with my problem too. I was sexually, mentally, emotionally, and verbally abused by my father as far back as I can remember until I finally left home at age 18. Abuse means to be misused, used improperly, to be used up, or to be wasted. to use in such a way as to cause harm or damage, or to be treated cruelly. People listening or people here today may have been sexually, emotionally, mentally, physically, or verbally abused, but all types of abuse are damaging. Anytime we're misused or used for a purpose other than which God intended us for, it is damaging. My father did many perverted things, and you can believe me today when I tell you that I'm only going to tell you a few. There are some that would be way too distasteful for me to try to talk about in a crowd like this. He made me look through the keyhole and watch him and my mother having sex, and then I was supposed to tell him how it made me feel. If I walked into a room where he was and nobody else was in there, he would grab himself or reveal his private parts as if that was supposed to excite me. Anytime he had opportunity, he grabbed me in personal places, so I despised even having to go into a room where he was at. And I remember when I was at home, my greatest goal was to stay out of the space he was in. If he would go to the basement or the garage to do some work, he would tell me to wait 5 or 10 minutes and then come where he was at, act as if I was looking for him, and then he would molest me in those situations, touching me and make me touch him. I was continually fearful that my mother would come in the room and catch him and blame me. When he was going to go places in the car, he told me to beg to go with him in front of my mother, and then he would tell me no, and then I was supposed to keep trying to get him to let me go until he finally gave in. And so it's kind of interesting. He had this thing all set up to where it looked like it was me. I, of course, did not really want to go because I knew what was going to happen if I went. But I had to do what I was told. My mother went to the grocery store every Friday morning, and I so desperately wanted to go with her, and he would make me beg to stay home or make an excuse about why I couldn't go. And then while she was gone, he would rape me. When we went swimming, I had to ask him to teach me to swim so he could take me out in the water and put his hands on me. There was no place where I ever felt safe when I was growing up. I don't think we even begin to imagine the damage that does to a child, because children, first and foremost, should always feel safe. And I never felt safe. And I know that many of you, you've had these same experiences. For some of you, I'm just like telling your life story today. He wanted me to bring girls home from school so he could try to do things to them. I managed to make excuses for all the girls at school, but he did abuse the girl that lived next door to us a few times. She and I were friends, and I remember my father making me get her into a place where he could be alone with her, and then he'd tell me to go off and wait in another area while he did things to her, and I was so, so profoundly ashamed and embarrassed. I was ashamed of me. I was ashamed of my parents. I was ashamed of what they did. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I understood the problem of shame. And when you're ashamed of who you are, how that poisons all your thoughts and your actions. And I'm so grateful that the Word of God says that for your former shame, I will give you a double reward. I will give you a twofold recompense. Let me tell you something. If you were raised right, you ought to go by and kiss your parents 3 times every day. If you were even remotely raised right, even a little bit raised right. Amen? Sexual abuse is so shaming that nobody talks about it. Nobody knows how to talk about it. After my father abused my friend, she and I would get back together, and her and I wouldn't even talk about it. When I think back now, it just makes me kind of scratch my head and think, that's just such a unique thing to me, that it's such an awful thing that nobody even knows how to talk about it. At school, I pretended to have a normal life, but I felt lonely all the time, and I felt different all the time. Never felt like I fit in. I couldn't make friends with anybody. I was never allowed to participate in an after-school activity, never went to a ball game of any kind, no kind of a sports activity. Couldn't take part in anything. I had only so many minutes to get home from school because my father always suspected that I might be out doing something with a boy. It's kind of interesting that guilt always breeds suspicion. Had no friends, and of course I was never allowed to date. I never attended a party. My father would not buy me a graduation dress, a class ring, or senior pictures. He thought all those things were stupid and a waste of money. So then I had to try to explain to my classmates why I never got to do the things that they got to do, never came to anything, never went to anything, couldn't get a class ring, couldn't do this, couldn't do that. And so that was more pretense and making up more stories. And it was just awful, just absolutely awful. I remember a time when I was really young and they had a Halloween party at school, and my mom didn't know any better, and she didn't have much money anyway, and she bought me this ugly rubber wolf mask. And when all the other little girls showed up, their moms had made them princess costumes, and they were little fairies, and they had all this chiffon, and they all looked so beautiful, and I had my wolf mask. And I remember going and hiding in the corner of the schoolyard because I felt so terrible about the way I looked. It's interesting, the things that you remember. And I can remember being in that corner in that schoolyard just as plain with that old rubber wolf mask on. I think that's kind of the way I felt, like everybody else was a fairy princess and I was the wolf. I had a terrible, shameful secret that was eating me alive. You know, Ginger, I talk a lot of times about the fear, and I think that that was one of the most damaging things was I literally just don't ever remember in my childhood not being afraid.
Help us understand what that was like, because there are so many people who are trapped in that now. And what's an example that you can give as that young woman trapped in that lifestyle?
I never felt safe. And I believe that, you know, women especially need to feel safe. They need to be taken care of. I never felt safe. For example, my father worked nights, and so he would go to work about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and get home around midnight. And if I was awake and I would hear his key in the lock, I'd feel that fear because I never knew what he was going to do. Every Saturday night, he would go out and get really, really drunk. That was like his big entertainment for the weekend was, you know, he'd finish his work week on Friday, and then every Saturday afternoon, early afternoon, he'd go out and start drinking, and then he'd come home somewhere between midnight and 4 or 5 o'clock the next morning. Even on so-called good days, good, you know, days when there wasn't some kind of sexual abuse or days when, you know, he and my mother weren't having real problems, the atmosphere that we lived in was just supercharged with fear because you never knew. There was no stability.
It could turn.
Yeah. Yeah, there was no stability. So you never knew what might set him off. Mm-hmm. You could do one thing one time and he might be totally fine with it. But depending on his mood, another time it might make him mad. And so basically I lived in a very controlled atmosphere. I mean, he was very much a controller, and I always say, you know, you watched what he wanted to watch on television, you got up when he got up, you went to bed when he went to bed, he decided what the meals were going to be, and you had to eat them, and I think one of the things that was so damaging to me about the abuse was he would ask me, I mean, like, this sounds pretty crude, but when I was just a young girl, like maybe 8 or 9 years old, he would give me pornography to look at. And then he would ask me to tell him how it made me feel. Well, if I didn't tell him what he wanted to hear, then he'd get mad. And so being a strong choleric, now you got to understand, you know, I'm a strong choleric personality, mm-hmm. and cholerics don't do real well with being pushed around to start with. And for me to have to pretend that I liked something that I despised and hated with everything in me, I think that was probably one of the most damaging things to me, was being forced to live that phony. And maybe, you know, you asked me earlier why I'm so open. I never really thought of this till right now. but maybe even just that. Maybe I saw so much phoniness and had to deal with that phoniness and that pretense for so long. Maybe it's just part of God's gift of freedom to me that I don't have to pretend anymore. I can just, you know, I can be open and honest and try to tell people the truth. And because really it's only the truth that makes people free. He always told me that what he did because I was so special and because he loved me. So what I learned that love was a pretty perverted thing. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, I remember my father taking him with me to the house of a female relative and telling me that he was going to have sex with her. And he told me how much she loved it, how good it was. All these things were to encourage me that it was an okay thing to do. And then he would tell me in detail the things that they did. I had to keep lots of secrets. He said everything he did was good and it had to be our secret. And if I told anybody, nobody would understand. They wouldn't believe me anyway, and I would cause lots of problems in the family. It was interesting that I realized this morning it became my burden not to cause any problems in the family because of my pain. And probably one of the single biggest things that I've had to deal with in my life and still to this day have to stand against it is a false sense of responsibility. Making myself responsible for things that I should not be responsible for at all. Let me tell you something, I will confront my problem and yours too if I know you have one. I make myself responsible for stuff that's just ridiculous. However, God's done a lot in me in that area and I'm able to say, Joyce, that's not your responsibility. You don't have to deal with that. How many of you know what I mean by a false sense of responsibility? Well, look at that. The reason why Satan wants us to keep everything hidden is because as long as it's hidden in you, you can never really get free from it. Not completely. And so those things that you have hidden in you, if something you've done that you're ashamed of or something that was done to you that you're ashamed of. If you've never, ever, ever talked about it, you're not doing yourself a favor. Start by talking to God openly and honestly. Talk to yourself openly and honestly. You have to get it out to get over it. Some things I remember as I got older. When I was about 12 or 13, my father progressed from molestation to rape. He didn't force me physically, but he definitely forced me with fear and manipulation and control and threats and lies. And even having to get this ready this time has been interesting for me because never before in all the years of talking about this have I ever used the word rape. And when I first said it about 3 weeks ago preparing for this, it sounded so violent even to me because I always said sexual abuse. But I really believe that God put this in my heart because I do think that we've gotten anesthetized to the word sexual abuse. And literally what he did was he raped me. And he did it every week, at least once a week, until the time I was 18. I did a little bit of math and realized that my father, whom I was supposed to be able to trust, who was supposed to keep me safe, raped me a minimum of 200 times before I became 18. Now, how can that have happened to me and me stand here before you today in the condition I'm in today if God is not alive and well on planet Earth? How is that possible without God? The biggest black eye that you can give the devil is to give God your pain and let him turn it into gain. To give him your mess and let it become your message. Because you see, when I tell you that I know what it's like to hurt, you believe me. And when I tell you my testimony and I tell you that I am healed and whole and sane and well, and I've got a great marriage of 43 years and 4 kids that are serving God and 10 grandchildren, and that I love my life and I think I'm being of value to the kingdom of God, then that gives you hope. That gives you hope that God will do it for you. Amen. And that's why I'm doing this, because I want people to know how good God is, and that your struggle is worth it. Your journey is worth it. Don't give up. Don't give up.
Joyce, let's talk about trust a little bit, because trust is really hard when it's been proven over and over and over that people are not trustworthy.
Yeah.
So how do you get to the point to understand that God is faithful, God is trustworthy, and somewhere along the line, we do have to begin extending trust and seeing what happens? That had to be really hard.
Well, one of the things that's really helped me is just that scripture that says love always believes the best. Mm-hmm. And so I spent a lot of years being suspicious, because it wasn't just my dad that abused me. I mean, I had 2 or 3 other men that tried to do the same thing. A boss I worked for once, an uncle, a grandfather. And so there was kind of like that spirit of incest in my father's family bloodline. And to be honest, I think some of them just grew up around that. And
it was the norm almost?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think they knew it was wrong, but
right.
It was something that, you know, happened to them in their childhood too. And, you know, there's a lot of mean people out in the world. And so it can leave you hard-hearted and suspicious. And I remember, like, in my marriage to Dave, Dave would say to me sometimes, why do you act like I'm your enemy? You know, because I always had this everybody's out to get me thing. Or, like, it was very hard for me to let him make decisions for us as a family, because I really didn't believe that anybody would ever even attempt to make a decision that was good for anybody other than them, mm-hmm. because that's all I saw. Every decision that my dad made, it was for him, mm-hmm. what he wanted, what felt good to him. He didn't care about anybody else. And so as I was trying to work through that whole thing with God, you know, I remember the Lord putting in my heart one day, I said, how can I trust Dave after what men have done to me? Even though Dave hasn't done anything to me, how can I trust men? And I remember God just putting in my heart, I'm not asking you to trust Dave or any other man. I'm asking you to trust me with them.
Yeah. You've spoken a lot about secrets and the danger of secrets. Mm-hmm. Even after all these years, are you finding that God is still continuing that healing in your life and bringing things to the surface that you don't have to live in those secrets anymore, giving you new freedom all the time?
The thing about secrets is it keeps you in a prison. Mm-hmm. And there's such a release when you finally can share. And, you know, I tell people, if you know, it's great if you can find someone you love, someone you care about, a spiritual leader, a good friend, a family member that you can be open and honest with. But the truth of the matter is, if you have absolutely none of that, then you can sit in a chair just like, you know, I'm sitting in right now, and you can speak out loud to your Heavenly Father, and you can just say to Him, I don't have anybody right now that I feel like I can talk to, but I'm going to talk openly to you. Now, as I said, you're not telling Him anything He doesn't already know, but we need to get it out. Sometimes we need to voice the ugliness of it. You know, I remember one time looking at myself in the mirror and just saying, you know what, Joyce? You never really had parents that knew how to love you properly. They had problems and didn't know how to love properly. And you know what, Joyce? You're never going to have it. So you need to understand that and go on. Anyone who's been abused can fully recover. Fully recover. Now, there are things that I will never have that, sure, I would have liked to have had. I'll never know what it's like to have a great dad. I'll never know what it's like to be able to sit on my dad's lap, put my arms around his neck, and just get a hug without fear that it's going to turn into something else. I'll never be able to be hurting and ask my dad to go have coffee with me and sit down and just tell him what I'm going through and have him really care. I'll never have that. But I have something better. Because I have a walk with God and a relationship with God that is the absolute most wonderful and precious thing in the whole world. And the Bible says in Psalm 27:10, even if your mother and father forsake you, I will take you up and adopt you, and I will make you my own child. Amen. He didn't physically hit me that much, but he would always threaten. Like, I remember him putting his fist in my face, like every time I would do something he didn't want, that threat was there, you know. And still to this day, I can't stand it if somebody gets their hands too close to my face. You know, it's like, don't do that. He was a controller. Everything had to be his way. In addition to being abused, my father was just plain mean. He controlled everything. We had to like what he liked, go to bed when he went to bed, get up when he got up, watch what he wanted to watch on television. We even had to eat what he liked, and we had to laugh at his dirty jokes. He was angry a lot of the time, and we all feared that he was always angry at us. That's another thing that I still have to stand against today. If I'm around somebody, and it's somebody I'm close to, if they seem angry, I'll automatically wonder, what did I do? And then I have to talk to myself and say, wait, wait, wait. You see, that's the great thing about God. You have an option. You don't have to just react. You can catch yourself reacting to old information, and you can now act upon the Word of God. I became ashamed of myself because of what was being done to me, and I grew up very lonely. He took me with him to bars on Saturday night when I got into my teenage years, where he would get very drunk, and then he'd force me to have sex with him in the back seat of the car. Once a police officer caught him, and I thought, finally, somebody's going to help me. I was so glad. But he and my father talked outside the car for a while, and my dad finally told me, he said, I told him you're my cousin, and he promised to let us go if I would let him have sex with you, so you're going to just have to do it, because otherwise we're going to end up going to jail. Well, thank God the police officer got a call on his radio, and I got out of that one. A couple times I tried to tell relatives in the family, but they all said they didn't believe me because they didn't want to get involved. One time my mother went to the hospital, and I wrote my father a long letter telling him how dirty all this made me feel and how many baths I took a day trying to get rid of the feeling, and took all the courage that I could possibly muster to write him a letter asking him to stop. And he worked nights, so he got home around midnight. And man, he came in my room ranting and raving and so mad. And so I ended up, just out of fear, apologizing to him and telling him I should have never written the letter. So I guess when I finally tried to reach out to enough people, it became obvious nobody was going to help me. The police weren't going to help me. Relatives weren't going to help me. I couldn't talk him out of it. I just finally settled in and thought, I'm going to survive. One of the things I remember that was probably one of the most disgusting to me was when I got old enough to learn how to drive, my father would take me out every Sunday afternoon for a driving lesson. And of all the ridiculous places to take me to do what he was going to do to me was, he took me to a graveyard. And that's where he'd have sex with me, in the car. And if anyone came around, then we'd have to get out of the car and pretend like we were looking at graves. And 666666. He worked nights as a truck mechanic, and so I was at school most of the time during the day, and I only had to deal with him on the weekends. But I tell you, I hated summers. Couldn't wait to go back to school. Lots of mornings he'd come and wake me up and put his hands on me under the covers. Actually, my father didn't just have a problem with me. He had problems with lots of women. And there was lots and lots of women that he got into relationships with. And it was really sad. I'm happy to say that God gave me the grace to completely 100% forgive my father. It took some time, but I was able to do it. And I had forgiven him, but I had not totally forgiven him. And I realized that when God asked me several years ago to bring my mom and dad to St. Louis from where they lived in Southeast Missouri and move them close to our home and take care of them until they died. And I thought, you have got to be kidding. I mean, at first I just rebuked it. I said, there is no way this is God. No loving, good God would ask me to do that. Because you see, they were in a place where I only had to deal with them a couple times a year. Go by on holidays, throw a little money at it, and try to keep it off my mind. God said, they're sick, they're old. I'm like, well, what did they ever do for me? And you know all he said? You're breathing. They came together and gave me a life. But by then, I had enough experience to know when God is dealing with me. And I also know that God never tells us to do anything if it's not going to work out for our good. I want you to remember that. God will never tell you to do anything if it's not going to work out for your good.
When you've shared your testimony, it's very easy to hear the fact that feeling of isolation and abandonment is very important. So how were you able to work through that and not have those abandonment feelings just continue throughout your life and all your different relationships?
Well, one thing is for sure, you know, anybody that's being mistreated, whether it's a battered wife, a spouse who's been unfaithful, mm-hmm. parents who didn't love you properly or for whatever gave you the feeling they didn't want you. Right. There are even people who have been adopted that feel that way. They don't understand. They don't have the knowledge of why their birth parents didn't keep them. And, you know, even they can go through a lot of stuff like that. And one of the things that's so beautiful about a relationship with God is he is the God of all comfort. And so it's really a supernatural thing that kind of goes beyond your brain. When you enter a relationship with God, he begins to comfort you in your life. Yeah. The important thing is to have your mind renewed. I mean, you really do. No matter what God wants to do for you, you have to learn how to think differently. And I really want to make sure that all of you get that. No matter what God wants to do for you, you have to learn to think differently. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that God's got a good plan for our life, but we will never experience that good plan unless our mind and attitude is completely renewed by the Word of God. And so all of those feelings will change as you begin to study the Word. And not only just study the Word, but you spend time with God. And, you know, people are always like, well, what do I do when I spend time with God? You know, it's not so much having a formula of what you do. It's about giving God the time. If you don't do anything but sit in a room and cry and say, God, I need you, it's still very valuable, because I think we honor God with that time, that regular time with him. And then different things happen at different times. You know, you pray, you study, you sing, you cry, you think. But spending time with God is very important. And as you study the Word and you spend time with God, little by little, from glory to glory, gradually, all those bad feelings will go away. Now, if you're in an abusive situation right now, then you may need to make a decision. Forgiving somebody doesn't necessarily mean that you have to stay in a position where you're being abused and battered. In that process of healing, which it definitely is a process of overcoming all those wrong feelings, sooner or later, God is going to bring you to the point of needing to totally forgive the people that have hurt you. And I know right off the bat that just sounds impossible. It sounds ridiculous. It sounds unfair. But the bottom line is, all you can do is make a decision to do what God is asking you to do. And you start out by decision. And one of the things you do is you begin to pray for the people that have hurt you. And you don't try to get them back. You put them in God's hands. And you don't like put them in God's hands, well, God will get you, but you pray for their salvation, and you do what Jesus did, where on the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so it's very important for you that you forgive. Even though it is important for the people that have hurt you, it's more important for you, because that unforgiveness is like a poison and a bitterness in your soul. And your life will always be bitter until you get rid of that poison. When we brought my father and mother to St. Louis to live, bought them a house, took almost all the money we had saved, had to get them a car. Their car was worn out. They had to have furniture. We had to send somebody over every week to get their groceries. Every time something needed to be repaired, we had to do it. We bought all their clothes. 3 years went by, and there didn't seem to be hardly any change in my dad. And by then, he was at the point where he would try to go to church occasionally on holidays with us, but he was still just as mean as a snake. And one Thanksgiving morning, my mother called and said, "Your dad would like you to come over. He wants to talk to you." She said, "I don't know what's wrong with him. He's been crying for about 3 weeks." She said, "I think I know, but you better come over." So Dave and I went over, and he looked at me, and he started crying, and he said, "I just need to tell you how sorry I am for what I did to you." And he said, "I've been wanting to say something for 3 years, but I just wasn't man enough. I didn't have the guts to do it." And he looked at Dave, and he said, "You know, most men in your position would have killed me, and you've never been anything but nice to me." And my father, by the way, received Christ that day. We baptized him 10 days later. Amen. And he died about 3 years ago, but I mean, that man was changed. I mean, he actually became a sweet old guy. I could actually kiss him on the cheek and not be afraid. And so that was a big black eye for hell. Where was God in all this? Let's talk about that for a minute. I was born again when I was 9 years old. I actually sneakily went to church with some relatives when we were visiting them down in southeast Missouri, and my dad always went out to get drunk anyway, and they were having some kind of a Saturday night revival service. And how in the world I knew I needed to be saved is beyond me. I mean, my parents sent me to a Lutheran Sunday school with some neighbors a few times when I was a kid, and I just heard enough to have some awareness of God. And I think this is really funny, but the night that I planned to go to church, and I planned to go to get saved. That was my purpose. And I took two of my cousins with me, and I said, "We're all going to go to church tonight. We're all going to get saved." So I guess I had a little evangelist in me even back then. And the pastor didn't have an altar call that night, and I was so disappointed. But I guess I had some guts even then. I took my two cousins by the hand and went up to the front and looked at him, tears streaming down my face. I said, "Can you save me?" And I remember he prayed the prayer of salvation. He felt so bad that he hadn't had an altar call. He prayed the prayer of salvation with us. And I mean, I definitely know that at that moment, my sins were washed away. I felt like a river went through me. Not that you have to feel something, but I did. However, I didn't know anything, had no education, nobody to talk to, and I'll never forget it. The next day, I cheated in a game of hide-and-go-seek. Had my head laying on the White House, my grandma's White House, and when my cousins went to hide, I couldn't resist the temptation to peek. And this is how the devil is. That moment, he said to me, "You've lost your salvation." And I believed that until I was in my 20s. I prayed for my dad to die. That didn't happen. I prayed for my mother to leave him. That didn't happen. I prayed he'd leave me alone. That didn't happen. Why didn't God help me? I was praying. I was asking him. I was this innocent little kid being abused. Well, you know what? I don't have the answers to all that, but I can tell you that by faith I now understand. That's why that scripture that I shared last night about by faith we understand how the world was made. You know, I can't explain it to you in my mind, but I know that God didn't get me out of it, but he did give me the strength to go through it. And listen, I remember when I was a teenager laying in bed at night, which was my favorite time when my dad was still at work, to lay in bed when it was quiet. And in my little childish way, I would pray then, and I would think, "Someday I'm going to do something great. Someday I'm going to do something great." I believe that God puts a seed of greatness in everyone. I believe there's more capabilities inside of you than what you can even begin to imagine. But Satan tries to diminish us. He tries to demean us and belittle us through people mistreating us. But I want you to know today that even though I was being abused and abandoned, and it seemed that nobody was going to help me and that it would never end, right in the midst of that, God had a plan. God had a plan. And I cannot explain this to you, so don't even ask me to. But for years I said, of course, I wish that I would have never been abused. But God has helped me recover. And about 3 years ago, I said that, but of course, I wish I wouldn't have been abused. And God stopped me, said, stop saying that. And then I thought about it and I thought, and I know this sounds crazy, but I'm glad it happened. You know why? Because I'm a better person now than I ever would have been. I don't know how to make any sense out of that, but I know that I know that I know that God has redeemed me, and He has taken what Satan meant for harm and worked it out for good. And I'm a better person than I would have been had it not happened. And you can be too. I'm stronger. I know God better. I understand people's pain. And I believe that it's made me able to reach out to you in your pain and your need. And to tell you with all passion, God is alive. He loves you. He's got a good plan for your life. And don't you ever doubt that. Don't ever doubt that. Can you recover? You're looking at somebody who did. Amen. You're looking at the evidence that you can recover. There's no pit so deep that He can't reach down in it and lift you out. He will set your feet on a rock. He will give you a wonderful life. He will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He will make you a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And He will give you a double blessing for your farmer trouble. Come on, give God praise. Hallelujah.
You know, when I listen to you share your story and I hear some of those details that you share, my heart breaks for the little girl that you were. And I see the woman of God that you are today and the healing that God has done. But I still think of all those people who are saying, but it won't work for me.
Yeah.
I'm still in that place. I'm not going to receive the healing that God gave for Joyce. God loves Joyce in a different way somehow. So how do you bring people to that understanding that He does not respect anyone differently than another? He has that love for all of us.
Well, you know, if you're watching and you're thinking what Ginger just said, well, you know, maybe for Joyce, but not for me. I mean, faith is a step. I mean, faith is a leap. It's like, you know, the bottom line is, I guess, is if what you're doing right now is not working, which is probably not, or you wouldn't be watching this, why not take that leap of faith and say, you know what? I do believe that God can do it for me. And I do believe that God will do it for me. And I'm going to have hope. I'm going to believe. I'm going to expect something wonderful to happen in my life. And, you know, something that you can do, even if you really can't say right now that you really 100% believe that, you don't have to be phony with God. You know, take your little tiny bit of faith to God and say, you know, I believe that you exist. I believe you care about people. I'm having a hard time understanding love. Help my unbelief. But something that you can do that will help you immensely is you can begin to confess out loud what you would like to see happen in your life, as long as it agrees with the Word of God. And you can take scriptures and you can, like, you can confess Psalm 27:10. My mother and my father have rejected me, but God will take me up and adopt me as His own child. And one of the things that I've learned recently is, even scientifically, we believe there's something in our makeup, it's been proven scientifically, that we believe more of what we hear ourselves say than what anybody else says to us. And so I can say to you, God loves you, and you might think, huh, well, I sure don't feel like it. But if you will start saying about 50 times a day out loud, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, I tell you, won't be very many days and you'll start thinking, well, maybe He does love me. And you know, that's a principle that I applied in my life, and it has had a lot to do with the healing that God has brought in my life, because the Bible says plainly, you need to call those things that be not as though they are. And as you know, or anybody who partakes of much of my teaching, that's a real central theme of my teaching, is that you have to begin to speak it, and you have to begin to confess it and come into agreement with God. Because for so many years, I was just in agreement with the enemy. Although I was a Christian and I went to church, I would say things like, I'll never amount to anything. My life is always going to be a mess. If only I wouldn't have been abused, you know, the self-pitying. And you have to get to the point where you say, you know what, I can't do anything about what has happened to me. And I say all the time, you know what, I didn't have a very good start in life, but I am going to have a good finish. And every one of you can have the same thing. No matter how you got started, today, right now, is a day of transition and change for you, where you can say, I'm going to take that leap of faith, and I'm going to believe if God will do it for anybody, that He'll do it for me.
Well, then, would you pray with people so that they can begin taking those steps, not on their own strength, but in God's strength?
Yes. I pray that you will understand that God loves you, and that no matter what has happened to you in your life, no matter how deep of a pit you're in, God will reach down in it and lift you out, and He will make you whole. God can renew your mind through His Word. He can heal your emotions. He can help you financially, physically, heal your body. He can give you the right friends, the right social life. God can help you, and He wants to help you. It's not going to be quick. It's not going to be easy, but it's much easier than staying in bondage. Some things will come quick. Some will come more slowly. But the thing you have to make a decision on today is, I'm going to step out on this journey by faith, and I am never going to give up. Make a decision before you ever start that you're not going to give up, because God will not give up on you. And if you're really sincere and you really want this complete restoration and healing in your life, then I want you to agree with me in prayer today. And I believe it's going to start a brand new journey in your life. And I might add, some of you watching probably has never even received Christ as your Savior. And so for those who have never invited Christ into your life, I'd like to first pray a short but powerful prayer of salvation, which basically means I'm going to pray a prayer, you're going to pray after me, and you're going to be inviting Jesus to come into your life. Then we're going to pray that prayer of complete healing and restoration. So let's just pray together. I'll do little short sentences, and you pray after me. Father God, I love you. Jesus, I believe in you. I need you, Jesus. I believe you died on the cross for me. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. You paid for my sins. Jesus, I receive you now into my life. And I give myself to you right now. I surrender. I release my life to you. Take me just the way I am. And now you work with me and make me what you want me to be. I believe my sins have been forgiven. I believe I've been saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm going to enjoy the journey. Now, God, I surrender my life for you to heal me. I ask you for complete restoration and the redemption of all that's been lost in my life. I ask you to bring justice into my life for all the things that have hurt me. If I've hurt someone else, then I pray, God, that you would make that up to them and pay them back for the wrong things that I've done. Show me if there's something I can do to make it better, but I can only do it through your strength. Father God, I want this healing, but I know that I cannot do it myself. So I ask you today to heal me completely, and I will work with you and not give up until the job is completely done. Thank you for all that you have done in my life. Thank you for what you're doing right now. And thank you for all that you will do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think you're on your way to a brand new life. And of course, at Joyce Meyer Ministries, we're always here for you. We have so many wonderful teaching resources that will help you. Books and CDs and DVDs, and you can call our office and we'll pray with you anytime that you need prayer or help you understand, and come out to some of our conferences if you can. I really believe that it would be beneficial to you. So we love you. We care about you. And I want to close with this scripture. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of God's victory, and spreads through us and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. God is going to heal you, then He's going to use you to heal other people. God bless you.
One Life, Joyce's personal story of God's faithfulness through life's most difficult moments. This DVD is not just about the journey from extreme childhood abuse to healing and restoration in Joyce Meyer's life, but also the one life that made it all possible, Jesus Christ, and how that one life can do the same for you. Be sure to get your copy of this DVD and call 1-800-727-9673 or visit us at joycemeyer.org.
We got hit by a roadside bomb. I was laying in that Humvee bleeding out. I was dying.
I was injured during a rocket attack. Man, my spine was broken in three places.
My second deployment, we had three members of our platoon that were killed.
Because of your action, you gave a soldier hope. You gave life to a person who was lifeless.
You know, it's really amazing how many people are living in a constant state of overload. Do you say things like, I can't do this much longer? Well, it may be the way of our culture, but that doesn't mean you have to live that way. In my new book, Overload, I'll show you that you don't have to live every day stressed out and overwhelmed. Remember, God doesn't always want to change everything around you. He wants to change you. Get your copy of my book, Overload, today.
Get your free subscription to Enjoying Everyday Life magazine today at joycemeyer.org.
The proceeding was paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.